So Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, 1 to 12. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other apostles with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. If you turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 7. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. Well, I wonder what is the biggest load of nonsense that you've ever heard? What is the most ridiculous thing that you've ever heard? Probably could be spending some time this morning hearing some answers from that. But there used to be a certain newspaper a few years ago that was known for its ridiculous stories. It was an awful newspaper. It really was a terrible paper. But some of the headlines used to be things like "London bus found in Antarctica." So you'd go past a newspaper stand on a Sunday morning, you'd see the Telegraph, you'd see all the various newspapers with serious headlines, the Mail, all the rest of it. And then you'd see this one, it'd say "London bus found in Antarctica." Or "World War II bomber found in the moon." And of course, there'd always be a photograph, obviously a fake photograph, and a little story that would just be absolute ridiculous. And it was just nonsense. It was just idle tales for people that just wanted to escape from reality for a while. Sometimes, however, what seems like nonsense on further investigation actually turns out to be true. On Thursday night, we had a quiz night here at the church, and one of the rounds was a true and false round, whether something was true or false. And one of the questions was, is it true or false that in France it is illegal to kiss somebody goodbye on the platform of a railway station? Now, it sounds absolutely ridiculous, but it turns out it's true. Way back in 1910, a law was passed to deal with the number of late departures that they were suffering, obviously from people saying their goodbye kisses, and apparently it's still in law today. I'm told that if you go to some French railway stations today, they may have a sign up saying no kissing. And that's to help prevent late departures. So sometimes what seems to be nonsense is actually true. Now, on that first Easter morning, more than 2,000 years ago now, the disciples were told something that to them seemed like nonsense. They were told that Jesus had risen from the dead. Now, it seemed like nonsense to them because Jesus was well and truly dead. I mean, Jesus wasn't half dead. He was absolutely as dead as can be. And death itself is final. Nobody recovers from death. Sure, some folks have been resuscitated. Folks that have stopped breathing and are maybe dead for a few moments can be brought back to life if somebody gives them CPR. But that usually happens a few moments after death, maybe a minute or two after death. And it's after intensive medical treatment, after intensive medical techniques by others. But Jesus had died a couple of days earlier. And these disciples, they had seen it for themselves. He had been crucified on a cross. Nobody comes back from that. Crucifixion was a very efficient means of inducing death. The Roman executioners, they were experts on death. They knew how to kill someone. They knew when someone was dead. As is testified as well by what John's Gospel tells us, that one of the soldiers thrust a spear into the side of Christ, bringing out this rush of blood and water, which tells us somebody's dead. And they knew death is final. Now, we all know that. That's our experience in life as well, is that death is final. The first time we discover our little goldfish, the line at the bottom of the fish tank, to actually the death of someone very close to us. We know that death is final. So for a group of excited women to come in that morning to the place where the disciples were staying and begin to say to them that the tomb is empty, that Jesus is actually risen, that he's alive, that would seem like utter nonsense to them. If they didn't know these women better, it would even have seemed like a sick joke. But they were telling the truth. Jesus had risen. You see, we're told here these ladies, they had gone to the tomb of Jesus on the first day of the week, which for the Jews was Sunday. Their Sabbath was a Saturday. That was the seventh day. They rested. Sunday was the first day of the week. And they headed out while it was still dark. They got there around about dawn. And the reason that they went was they had prepared spices, and it was just to prepare the body. It was part of the burial preparations. Now, the tomb itself, we know it was in a garden close to where Jesus was crucified. It belonged to a man called Joseph of Arimathea, who was a rich man, who was a follower of Jesus himself. And he had taken the body of Jesus and laid it in his own tomb. It was a new tomb. It was cut into the rock. And he laid Jesus there as an act of devotion to give him a respectable burial. A large stone was then rolled over the entrance to the tomb. A seal was then put on the stone to make sure nobody could tinker with it, so that they would know if somebody had tinkered with it. And a guard was posted as well so that nobody could come and steal the body. So this was a pretty secure tomb that they laid the corpse of Jesus in, which actually presented a challenge to the ladies coming that morning, because as they were approaching the tomb, they would have been talking about, well, who's going to actually roll the stone away for us so we can go in the tomb and anoint the body. But as they reached it, they were met with a surprise, and the surprise being that the stone was already rolled away. And as they entered the tomb, they were met with an even bigger surprise, that being that the body of Jesus was not there, just the grave clothes. While they were wondering about this, we're told that two men suddenly appeared. These men were not ordinary men. These were angels from heaven who were still reflecting God's glory from being in the immediate presence of God. This frightened the women, understandably. This frightened the women who were in awe at the sight of these heavenly messengers. But the message that they came to announce was even more awesome. Because what they announced was, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Now, this was amazing news. And before the day was out, these women and the disciples, they would see the risen Lord Jesus with their own eyes. Truly, Jesus had risen. He was alive. Now, earlier, we noted the fact that death is final, that no one has ever come back from the dead, but many of us would probably be thinking, well, wait a minute, there was actually a few in the Bible that did. In fact, only a couple of weeks before this, we know that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And we know that there's other people in the Bible as well that were raised to life. We've got Eutychus in the book of Acts. We've got we've got Jairus' daughter. We've got others as well. But the thing is, these were people that were brought to life again by the power of God. But they were brought back to life for a time. They were brought back to life again as part of this world. And they still died. Maybe years later, but they still died. The reason that Lazarus isn't about today, we can't go to visit Lazarus today in Israel, is because he died. Jesus, he rose from the dead and was alive. And unlike these other people, he didn't die. He didn't die again. Jesus was alive. Jesus is still alive. Jesus is alive today. And the reason we can't see him is because he's gone up to heaven at the Father's right hand. Now, he did rise physically. Not just in our hearts, he rose physically. But he's ascended into heaven. See, Jesus is alive because he has an indestructible life. He is the only person to ever completely escape death. Why? Well, because it's impossible for death to hold him. That's what we read in Acts, that it's impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And that is because Jesus is God. Jesus is the second person of the Holy Trinity. And as such, he is the very author of life. Jesus is the very source of life. Death could not possibly hold him. All things owe their existence to Christ. All things that exist owe their existence to Christ. And so Jesus rose from the dead, not just escaping death, but defeating death. In fact, in the New Testament, in the book of 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul tells us that he has destroyed death. So, Jesus is risen and was alive. He is alive. He is still alive. In the angel's announcement, we also see something about the resurrection of Jesus. And that is that he told his disciples that it would actually happen. Look at what the angels say to the woman. They say, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you While he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words, the words that Jesus had spoken. Jesus had foretold both his death and his resurrection. And this is recorded for us in the Gospels. The first explicit prediction that we have in Luke's Gospel came just before the Transfiguration. It's in chapter 9, where Jesus says, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life." Jesus told them that when he was still walking about Galilee. He told his disciples that he would be put to death and that he would be raised to life. And there's other instances recorded in the Gospels where similarly he promised his death and his resurrection. In fact, the death and resurrection of Jesus was foretold even before he was born. 1 Corinthians tells us that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. It was foretold. We find it prophesied, for example, in the Old Testament book of Isaiah, in the suffering servant passage, where it really describes to us the horrors of the crucifixion and what Christ endured. It tells us what would await the suffering servant. It then goes on to say, after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. That's after being assigned a grave. He will see the light of life and be satisfied. Hundreds of years before, in fact, thousands of years before, Christ's work was foretold. And the thing about these predictions is that it tells us that the death of Jesus was not some setback for God. That his crucifixion did not catch him out in some way. That the resurrection was not some sort of afterthought by God when unforeseen things had cropped up, mishaps had happened, and the resurrection was to somehow rescue Jesus to prevent his mission from being a disaster. The resurrection was not like a divine version of Apollo 13. You know Apollo 13? Some of you have probably seen the movie. You know the story. It was one of these spacecrafts that NASA put up in 1970, almost 50 years ago now. And the mission that was assigned to Apollo 13 was that it was to be the third craft to land on the moon. It was the third group of people to step foot on the moon. But very soon after takeoff, I think it was about a day or so they were up out of the Earth's atmosphere, they had a major fault on board. And so they were left virtually without any power, virtually without any way of directing themselves. And it really was a dire situation because it was very possible that they could just keep on drifting into outer space. And there was absolutely no way of getting these astronauts back. Now, with the faint power that they had, they were able to communicate with mission control. And NASA, they got their best people working on it day and night, thinking about, right, this is a major issue, major puzzle for us. How are we going to solve this? How are we going to get these guys back? And they came up with an idea, a plan that actually worked. And it's quite amazing. They managed to get these astronauts back. They were saved. You see, the mission had gone wrong, but mission control sorted it out. Now, what I'm telling you this morning is the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not like that. This was not a plan that had gone wrong. This was a plan that was working out to complete perfection. You see, in the resurrection, God was not rescuing Jesus from failure. That was part of rescuing us from failure. Our failure to glorify God like we should. You see, as the angels told these women, they said, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. They said, this must happen. He must be put to death. He must be raised again. Now, why did Jesus have to suffer these things? Well, basically to save us from death. You see, Jesus offered himself up as a sacrifice for us. He took upon himself all our sin. And that sin, I'm sure many of you, are so familiar with the gospel. But that sin is really just all the things that we have done that's not right. Our sin has just been in that position where our basic instinct is to serve ourselves. Now, that sin offends God. It's like a stench to him. And the consequences of that sin is death. Sin is the reason that death is even in this world. If we think of a scorpion, if you put in your mind's eye a scorpion just now, kind of looks a wee bit like a lobster, but we know it's got that big tail with a sting in it. And what a scorpion does with that sting is that it stings its prey. So if there's a little grasshopper walking along and there's a scorpion just sitting there, it will flick its tail, sting the grasshopper, inject the venom into the grasshopper so that that grasshopper then becomes paralyzed and the scorpion then can start devouring it and eating it. Now, death is a little bit like that. The Bible tells us that sin is the sting of death, because what sin does is it renders us useless against death. Sin puts us under the power of death, resulting in us being consumed by death. But our Lord Jesus Christ, in dealing with sin when he died on the cross, he freed us not only from the guilt of sin, but he freed us from the claims of death, with the result that death no longer has power over the Christian. Christ has provided a way for us to escape death. And the reason that we know this for sure is because he himself rose from the dead. And this is the thing. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then all this doesn't matter. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, the cold fact is we're all wasting our time this morning. We would be better outside enjoying the sunshine and soaking up the daffodils, because that's about as much joy as we're going to get in this life. But Jesus did rise from the dead. And what it all means is that for us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we no longer need to fear death. That for the Christian, it is no longer final. Because he lives, we know we are going to live with him. Yes, we're going to die, but we're going to go to be with him. And we will live. The Bible describes Jesus as being the firstborn of many brothers. Maybe a good way to think about it is Jesus being a trailblazer for us. You know these guys in the jungle that, if folk are going through the jungle, the first guys maybe get this huge machete, and the jungle's thick, and as they're going through it, they're hacking down, and what they're doing is they're clearing away for those that are falling through. Well, what Jesus has done for us is he has cut his way through death to create a path for us following in faith. It's an amazing thing that he's done for us. So the thing is, well, what do we do with all this information? I mean, are we going to be like the disciples at first and dismiss it offhand as being some idle tale, as being, well, basically, it just seems to us like nonsense? Or are we going to be like Peter here? Because Peter, it seemed to him like nonsense, but he didn't want to let it lie. He wanted to investigate it further. You see, Peter, he knew the woman that was telling him these things. Culturally speaking, women were considered unreliable witnesses. In that culture, in that day, women were considered unreliable witnesses. They weren't even allowed to testify in court. But Peter knew these women. He knew Mary Magdalene, Joanna. He knew Mary, the mother of James. He knew the other women with them. He knew these were sane people who followed Jesus. They knew what Jesus stood for. They knew that Jesus was a man of truth. So these women who were devoted to Jesus, Peter had to consider what they were saying. They were reliable witnesses. Regardless of what their culture said, they were reliable witnesses. And what they were saying rung true somewhere in Peter's heart. And so he went, he investigated further, and saw for himself the tomb is empty, Jesus has risen. And the rest of the disciples, of course, they would come to see this as well. The Bible, for many people today, culturally speaking, is considered unreliable. It's dismissed out of hand. It's dismissed as being nonsense. But the reality is that these are historical documents recording their reliable witness accounts of those who were there, those who saw it. You cannot possibly dismiss this as nonsense. Chuck Colson was a US politician who was involved in that sort of notorious conspiracy of deceit that we know as Watergate, you know, under President Nixon. I'm sure some of you might, well, one or two of you may be able to remember the whole scandal. It was a terrible scandal. And Colson, he went to prison for his part in it, but he did repent of his sin before even actually going to prison. He repented. He put his trust in Christ. And as a consequence of him thinking through the resurrection, this is what he said. He said, "I know the resurrection as a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep a lie for 40 years? Absolutely impossible." If you've never really considered this before, if you've not put your trust in Jesus, then like Peter, you need to investigate this for yourself. You need to read the New Testament accounts, the accounts of the resurrection of Christ with an open mind, and see if it rings true in your own heart. Because this work of Jesus, this gift of life from God, is only ours if we believe. If we don't, what awaits us is not non-existence after death. It's not annihilation. It's what the Bible calls the second death. But see, if we do believe, then what a hope we have because death has been defeated and we are absolutely free to enjoy life to the full without any fear. And we have eternity to look forward to in the new heavens and earth, where we will see Jesus in all his glory. What a magnificent hope that is. It's worth investigating further, isn't it, if we haven't done so already. Let's pray.